2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This has been a real blessing to me as I'm thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm really trying not to make this so much an academic study on the coming of Christ. And there's certainly a lot of things that we can study regarding this, but I'm wanting it to be a blessing to us to think that the Lord is coming back, and He could come back at any moment. And we've looked at the imminency of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be ready at any moment for His coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to use this as a springboard. I'm not necessarily wanting to progress from our verses that we studied before so much as I want to just kind of fill in the blanks on some of these things that we see here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. All right, so he's speaking to brethren. He's speaking to believers by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Tonight I want to just talk about gathering together at Christ's coming. Gathering together at Christ's coming. Now, when it talks here about the coming of our Lord, that's the word parousia. And it's a little bit different word than what you'll see in chapter 1, verse 7, when you see the word revealed. You see that in verse 7 of chapter 1, when he says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. The word revealed is apocalypse. So in other words, or the apocalypse, or the revelation. And we're told in the book of Revelation that there is going to be an apocalypse. This same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, shall come in like manner, and he shall be revealed. And that's what you see there. Now, the parousia is speaking basically of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because as I read in verse 5, he had already explained these things to the Thessalonians. And you say, well, when? Well, when he was with them, number one, and number two, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we come over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and let's go back to that again. But instead of going through each chapter, showing that each chapter has an emphasis on the coming of the Lord, I want to come back to this passage that we look at that shares with us the rapture of the church. And we're told that in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that's the word precede, shall not precede them which are asleep, or those who are dead. And so the dead, we're told in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, or we could say raptured up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I want you to notice verse 18. Wherefore, comfort. So he doesn't say scare people with this. He says comfort one another. And we ought to understand that the parousia is a time of comfort for the believer, but it's not a time of comfort for the unbeliever. So we have to understand this passage of Scripture. So that's why in verse 1, if you just continue reading, you'll see that the times and the season, what's the word? Brethren. You have no need that I write unto you. Paul had made the second coming of Christ a very common theme to this young church. And I think it's a mistake when people say, well, you know, prophecy is something for the mature believer. No, the prophecy is even for the young believer. And that there is this time of that is going to come. And he tells us in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and it cometh. Now, the coming of Christ is not necessarily, and I say not necessarily the coming of Christ. There is the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, we very quickly last week, and I don't really want to take up too much time to take away from our prayer time this evening, but we quickly went over the fact that the day of the Lord involves from the time of the beginning of the tribulation period into the millennium, into the point where God creates a new heaven, new earth. We gave you several passages that showed you that. So we have to understand the day of the Lord, or we could say the day of Christ. This is when the Lord or Christ is going to have preeminence. But it's going to begin in judgment. Now, if you notice with me in chapter 5, and it describes this a little bit, because this will help us understand why the Thessalonians were so agitated, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, thinking that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, notice with me the day of the Lord. It's this day. This is that period of time that begins with the tribulation period, carries to the second coming of Christ, it carries into the millennium for 1,000 years, and to the time when the Lord is going to judge the world, and the world will melt like fire. Now, we have to not get too confused about this term, Day of the Lord, because when you go to the Old Testament, you'll see in some cases the Day of the Lord referred to judgment on a particular local situation. And that's why you'll see the prophets talking about the Day of the Lord and judgment is coming and foreign nations are going to come in and they're going to punish you. And then he'll go off into the prophetic Day of the Lord. So this day of the Lord has not come, Paul said, and it is coming. And this is a period of time which we see some descriptions here. First of all, notice that we see some pictures. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it talks about it is compared to a thief in the night. Now, the thief in the night... Now, what happens when a thief comes into the night? He surprises you. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a thief break into your house. I know Matt Recker, a good pastor friend of mine, talked about the time that somebody broke into his house, and he said he felt violated. And to catch somebody, I told the joke the other morning about the robber who was wanting to come into the house. Thankfully, the Doberman Pinscher was able to deal with that situation. But, you know, that's a surprise. And when people are saying, man, peace and safety, you know, we're setting up a new world order. And then all of a sudden, boom, like a thief in the night, the tribulation starts with seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowl judgments. So it comes as a thief in the night. It is a time of trouble. And it tells us here that sudden destruction comes. And I made comment, and it's not our purpose to go through and prove all of these things in the Bible so much as to state it and do your own study in this, that half of the world's population will be killed. Now, what is our population now? It's going so fast, I can't keep up with it. When I first started in 1986, I talked about the 6 billion people that were on planet Earth. I think the first billion people that were on planet Earth, it happened at the end of the 1900s, if I'm not mistaken. Now we're at what, 8 billion? 7, 8? 7.9 billion people. So if you can just imagine that half of that number dying. Now we certainly grieve when there's a shooting in Texas, or when we see so many people die in the Twin Towers. We certainly grieve over these things. But if you can imagine living in a world that you have 50-50 chance to live within a period of time. Sudden destruction, like a thief in the night. Before you know it, all of a sudden this is chaos. And then we're told that it's a time of travail. And it says in verse 3, as travail upon a woman with child. The scripture tells us just like a woman, she is going to deliver, and there are these birth pangs. And of course, it's a terrible, terrible thing, they tell me. So, as a result of that, these birth pangs, of course, Jesus uses that as an illustration that after the baby is born, the mother rejoices. Well, this birth pang in this tribulation period is going to end up being a world that is a wonderful bliss. But there is no escape for those who have to live through this tribulation period. Now, notice the picture, the people that are unbelievers. It tells us they are, first of all, in darkness. Look at verse 4. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light, for the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And unbelievers are those who are without the ability to see. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, hath blinded the eyes of them who see not. You know, there is none so blind, I was always taught, than he who what? Will not see. You know, so blindness happens because of rebellion. So this is a place or a time where there is incredible darkness. And we'll see this when we're in 2 Thessalonians, that there's going to be a great deception. And people will somehow have the impression that they're doing right, when in reality, the scripture tells us that they are under the influence of the devil with his antichrist and his demons. Do you remember that in Revelation where it tells us that they, instead of repenting, they went to the hills and the rocks and they said, to God, we don't want to face you. Instead of repenting from there, and it lists the different sins, they do not. They will not. They're in darkness. We also are told that they're drowsing. Look there when it says that in verse 6, let us not sleep, but let others watch and be sober. And they that sleep, verse 7, sleep in the night. Now that's a different word for sleep when we saw in chapter 4 that sleep refers to death. What does this mean? You know, it's when you're drowsy and when you're sleeping, you just cannot see. You have no energy. You have no direction. And what we find is that these are people who are asleep to what's going on around them. They do not know the signs of the times. And then thirdly, these are people who are drunken. Now, in that drunkenness, verse 7, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And it's characterized by drunkenness. Spiritual insensitivity or lack of judgment is the idea there. And of course, it doesn't mean that everybody is going to be an alcoholic in the tribulation, but there is a sense in which people are going to be insensitive, and they will have no regard to the surroundings around them, just as a drunk, just, you know, sometimes doesn't even feel pain. And so this is these are the people that are going to be surrounded by the judgments. They are going to be in darkness. They are going to be drowsy. They're going to be drunk. And that's characteristic of an unbeliever. So we find here that these are the sinners in the day of the Lord. But what about the saints in the day of the Lord? What about the believer? Well, verse 5, they're characterized not by darkness, but characterized by what? Look at verse 5. It says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of day, and you are not of the night." See, believers are different than unbelievers. And they are going to be characterized by light. They are going to be characterized in contrast to the drowsiness in verse 6. They are not asleep. So in other words, instead of sleeping, they're alert. They're watching. And it tells us in verse 7, they are, or in verse 8, who are of the day to be sober. So, in other words, the believer is sober. Now, what's interesting about this is there's this wrath of God. Now, in the book of Revelation, I want you to go there quickly. Come right back to 1 Thessalonians because I want you to see this again. I think we looked at it last week. But I just want you to see that this tribulation period is known as the day of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of His, what? Wrath has come. So this is telling us that when the tribulation starts, this is the day of God's wrath. Now, coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in chapter 5, it tells us in verse 9 about the saints in the day of the Lord. Verse 9, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the context is not talking about hell. It's talking about this day of the Lord. And so that's why Paul is saying to these believers, now don't be like the unsaved and being like you're drunk and dark and you have this drowsiness. No, make sure you understand as a child of light, look up because the coming of the Lord's coming. And the day of the Lord is coming. And it's coming on this world. And we do not want to be as those who are of the night. And we must understand that just as Jesus said, that the Lord is going to come, so we need to be ready. But we are not appointed unto this wrath. And that's why it makes perfect sense when you look at the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we see the rapture, and right after the rapture is the day of the Lord. And we find here that this coming of the Lord is going to happen. So, without trying, we could talk about different things, why we believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture. You know, we could talk about Revelation 3, I believe, verse 10, that this church will be kept from the tribulation that comes on all the world. We could see the context here, and we could see that the coming of the Lord is going to, the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation. We could look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we will, that he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So there's many verses that we could talk to regarding the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. But without trying to prove that, while the world is facing incredible judgment, we who are believers, we will not be part of that. We have not been appointed to be in this period of time. Now, someone says, well, Christians have to suffer. Well, sure they do. But that doesn't mean that they have to go through the greatest tribulation that the world's ever seen, according to the Lord Jesus. So, what does that mean for you and me? If we're saved, the Bible tells us that in chapter 4, verse 16, before this day of the Lord comes, that we who are dead, if we are dead when this takes place, we will come before those who are alive on the earth, and we shall be caught up. And notice verse 17 of chapter 4, we shall be caught up. What's the next word? We shall be caught up, verse 17, together. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I made a big deal about the fact that this is the parousia. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of who? He's our Lord, which means he's our master. His human name was Jesus. He was the Messiah. So this very same one that's spoken of all the way through our Bible is going to come. But notice after the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a comma in our English Bible. And what's the next word? There is a little Greek rule. One of the first things I learned when I took Greek, it's called the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar, which means that when you have two subjects that have one article in between them, that means we're talking about the same thing. So, in other words, what you're seeing here is in chapter 2, verse 1, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto Him is speaking about the same event. All right. So as we saw last week, this gathering together unto Him. So when are we going to be gathered together unto Him? Well, we could say, well, when the Lord comes back, we'll be gathered. But the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as I tried to emphasize with you, that we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord where? In the air. And it tells us caught up together with them in the clouds. So there is going to be this meeting in the clouds. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about this. And I'm thinking, you know, what an incredible thing. Not only is the Lord coming for us, we are coming to Him. And we are going to be gathered together with Him. Now, who's going to be there? My mom will be there. My little nephew, my sister had a little baby, little name was little Harry, and he died as an infant. He'll be there. And those of us who have had people that we know and who love the Lord, we're going to have a meeting in the air. And we're going to be there. And, you know, we've had over the years, I'm thinking 12 to 13 people who were part of our ministry who are now dead. And we're going to have a meeting in the air. Now, what's interesting about that little word, there, it's a word when it says gathered together. In our English, it's two words. There's only one other time that that word is used in the New Testament. And it's in the book of Hebrews. And let's turn over there. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to love and to good works, not forsaking," and here it is, "the assembling of ourselves." That's the only other time that you have that particular word used in the New Testament. So what that means is that the meeting in the air is going, in a sense, be something that we're all a little used to. It's called church. And we're not to forsake it. Why? Because we are not individuals. We are not just a bunch of independents. We are codependents. We need one another. And just as when we come to church, and we can have a tear in our eye as the Word of God's preached, and we worship the Lord, and again, this is why, as we saw Sunday morning, you need to be strengthened in your inward man. Because this is not about how hard the pew is. Though it could be pew. It could be pew. Could be hard. It isn't about how comfortable I am. We found the picture today, right? Of the people in Russia worshiping out in the forest. And there is a joy of recognizing, man, when we're together, this isn't about me. This is about we. We are a body. And when I think of heaven, I think of that as being kind of a glorified church service. And we will have a wonderful time together. And we don't have to go through this incredible trials, this incredible trouble that's going to take place on the earth. And as terrible as that is, we're going to instead have a meeting in the air. So comfort one another with these words. Don't think like the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 that somehow, as we showed you last week, that the day of the Lord's already here. It's not here. And if the day of the Lord is here, we would not be here. So, the scripture tells us that there is coming a day when all wrongs will be made right, when all our motives will be accurately dealt with, that God, who sees everything in our hearts, there is going to be this time of the judgment seat of Christ, where we will have what we have done on this earth measured. And we will have a wonderful, wonderful time with the Lord. And if any man has that hope, he purifies himself, because he does not want the Lord to come back when his heart is not right. I mentioned, I'm not sure if I mentioned it last week, but one of those weeks, I mentioned about that song, The Meeting in the Air. So I looked it up, and let me just quote the chorus, because I remember when I was up in Michigan, we sang in our choir, you know, there's gonna be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And it goes like this. I'm going to meet you there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. And isn't it wonderful to know that, yeah, the world, it's going crazy. Man, is it going crazy. We want to bring as many of those people to the Lord as we can. And we want them to share that meeting in the air. Bob Jones Sr. used to always say, that somebody would say, I want to go to heaven. And he said, well, you don't want to go to God's heaven. Because in God's heaven, we're going to have a meeting in the air, and we're going to have time together. And unsaved people, they don't want to have a meeting with anybody. They don't want to share the fellowship of believers. But what happens is that when a person is saved and God comes in their life, God puts in their hearts a desire to love the brethren. And so, brethren, comfort yourself in this. The world may be going crazy, but you can be sure of this, God has not lost control. Now, Lord, help us to be truly, genuinely ready to meet you in our lives. Guide and direct us in every way. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to take our prayer sheet. Want to make sure we had some time to look over our prayer sheet tonight. I wanted to read